Let me ask you a question. How many of you here own now or have ever owned a boat? Now, don't raise your hands to incriminate yourself, but just sort of look up here and nod at me if you've ever owned a boat. One man told me years ago, he said, "Pastor, the two happiest days in any boat owner's life is the day he buys his boat and then the day he sells his boat." Now, whether that's true or not for most folks, I got to tell you, in my experience, that has been true. I don't want to offend any of you who love to be out on the water or any of you who sell boats for a living, but I got to tell you, my experiences on the water have not necessarily been the most positive. I have owned one boat in my life. That was one boat more than I should have owned. I owned it for a year and a half. I had it in the water 5 times. And most of those experiences were not all that great. I recall one occasion, just to give you an example. The third time I had my boat in the water, it was one of those days I decided I'd just take off all by myself. Kids were in school. Alice was busy. I said, I'm going to get out here in the wide open spaces, get in my motorboat, cruise around the lake and commune with God. And so I took my motorboat out, put it down the ramp, got in the water, got in my motorboat, and I took off just cruising around the shoreline. And I was feeling cool. I was looking cool. In fact, I was looking so cool that I didn't bother to sit down. I was standing up so everyone could just see how cool I was in my boat. And things were under control. I was having a wonderful time. And then I rounded the bend. And as soon as I rounded the bend, there coming toward me was this huge wall of water and wind and cloud, thunder and lightning and rain. A terrible storm, an unexpected storm, had come up on the lake. Well, needless to say, I dropped immediately down into my seat, and I throttled that thing up as fast as it would go, and guess what happened? Just like that, it went dead. Not only did it go dead, it died a permanent death. I couldn't get it cranked. I tried desperately. I kept turning it over, and it wouldn't crank. I went back to the back, and I tried cranking that thing manually, and it just wouldn't crank. Storm bearing down on me. Finally, I had only one option. I reached down in the bottom of the boat. I had a little tiny trolling motor, one of those things that goes about 2 miles an hour. I set it off on the side, hooked it up to the battery, turned that thing on, put my face to the wind, and started running from the storm. But. Needless to say, cool was no longer an issue with me. Just getting out of the storm is all I wanted. And I barely made it back to the ramp in time to tie the boat off, run to the car, sit in the car, and sit through the storm. Now, guys, I want to tell you, that was one of my more positive experiences in a boat. And I've not had many good ones since then. In fact, that was a very telling experience. That one thing turned my life around concerning boats and water. I found out that day, no matter how cool you look and how much control you think you're in, when you're out on that water, if you're not careful, you can find yourself being very uncool and very out of control in a hurry. I've often thought that that experience is very much like many experiences that I've had in my life. Many times in life, I go along just like I was in that boat, feeling cool and looking cool, thinking I've got everything under control, thinking my life is going just the way it ought to be going. In fact, I want everyone to see just how cool my life is. And then about that time, I round the bend and I see some storm coming my way. I don't mean a weather system, but I mean a life circumstance that looks as though it's going to blow me right off from the water. Ever been there? Ever had a time in your life you thought you had it all together? Everything was under control. You were cool. You looked cool. You felt cool. And all of a sudden, there was a storm. Well, what do you do when that happens? How do you handle those storms of life, those life circumstances that suddenly appear that seem to blow you off the water? How do you deal with them? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Quickly, take your Bible, if you will, and open them up to the book of Acts, back to the passage we were reading a moment ago. And I want you to look in Acts chapter 27. And in a moment, we'll pick up our reading with verse 9. We're going to talk about sailing on the stormy seas of life, what to do when the storms come your way. Acts chapter 27. Now, you may as well get ready because they're going to happen. You're going to have those occasions in life when the storms will come. Someone has said that life is like a journey between two eternities. When you're born, you come out of one eternity. And when you die, you go into another eternity. But in between, you're sailing on the sea of life. Now, sometimes that sea of life is cool and calm and collected and tranquil, and gentle breezes blow. But on other occasions, the sea of life is tumultuous and it's chaotic. And rather than having gentle breezes, the storm winds will howl against you. Well, what do you do on those occasions? Acts 27 will give you some answers. Let me explain what's happening. In Acts chapter 27, you have an account in the life of Paul. In fact, the whole chapter covers just one event in Paul's life. This is a time in Paul's life when Paul is facing the teeth of a terrible terrible storm. If you go back and read in this passage of Scripture, Paul has been held prisoner on board a ship. And Paul has had a word from God. God has told him to tell the men on the ship to keep in a safe harbor and not to set sail. But these men ignore what God is telling them through Paul. And they set sail, and they sail right into the teeth of a storm. Now, I need to explain something to you about this passage. Look up here for a moment. Before we read any more of this, let me explain something that's unusual about it. Acts chapter 27 is probably the most descriptive and detailed account written by Luke in all the book of Acts. You'll not find a more detailed account than this one. In fact, it's very unusual. And when Luke writes, ordinarily, he's one of these writers who doesn't use a lot of wording, a lot of description, a lot of detail. But not so in this account. In fact, as you read this, you can almost get the picture. He's painting a word picture for you here. You can almost feel the wind blow. You can almost hear the storm as it's howling. You can almost feel the currents as they pull against you. You can see the lightning flash and hear the thunder crash. As you read this, the description is vivid. It's graphic. And in fact, not only is it vivid and graphic, but he uses a whole chapter to describe this one event. Now, let me ask you this question. Why do you suppose that Luke would go to so much trouble with just one event? Why would he dedicate or devote a whole chapter to this one thing in Paul's life? And why would he be so descriptive and put so much detail in it? Well, I don't know that I can answer that in any other way except for to say to you that Luke was a very spiritual man. And evidently, Luke, being the spiritual man that he was, saw in this physical event some spiritual truths. Now, let me say that again. Please listen carefully. You must understand that in this event, Luke sees a spiritual truth being taught. By the way, that's one of the keys to understanding the Bible. Sometimes people read the Bible and they'll read of some historic event or some physical thing happening, and they'll not understand the significance of it. They'll say, well, that's interesting, but big deal. Well, here's the big deal. When you're interpreting the Scripture, when you come to some physical event like this, you have to ask the question, what are the spiritual lessons involved? What are the spiritual truths? Well, evidently, Luke, being as spiritual as he was, saw in this physical event some truths about life, about the storms of life, and about how to sail on some stormy seas. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. Now, let me warn you as we get started, you need a Bible and you need it open. If you don't have a Bible with you, borrow one from someone who may have two. I don't know why they may have two, maybe for a spare. Or look in front of you. There should be one in the pew rack somewhere in front. Or open your Bible. You're going to have this to follow carefully what's going on. Now let me explain what we're going to do. Very quickly, I want to take you through the story, and I want to show you at least three great truths that come right out of this passage of Scripture. Two of these truths you're not going to like. One you ought to be excited about. Here we go. Here's the first truth. Truth number one from this chapter is this. There are storms in life that we bring on ourselves. Now, that's very simple, but I want you to write it down anyway. Here's the first truth. As you read this passage of Scripture, it stands out. There are storms in life that we bring on ourselves. As you read Acts 27, what you have is an occasion where a group of people are in the teeth of a storm, and I don't know any other way to say it other than to say it like this. It was their own stupidity that put them in it. Their own foolishness, their own dumb decision that put them in the teeth of that storm. And I think that's probably the way most of us are when we go through these storms in life. Let me explain why I say that. Why I say that this was their own fault. If you go back and read, beginning with verse 9, the Bible says that Paul had been fasting, and God had given a word of wisdom and warning to the apostle Paul. And the warning was that they were not to set sail. So Paul comes to these men and he says, listen, God has said this is wrong to do. Don't set sail. But rather than heed the warning of God, they disregarded God's word, God's directive, and did things their way. And when they did, they sailed right into the teeth of a storm. It was their own stupidity that put them in that position. Now, I want to make something very clear. I believe that's where most people are. Not all, but most. In fact, I better back up and say this. There are some of you, I know, and you're in storms of life, and they're not your fault. You didn't bring them on yourself. And I need to make that very clear. I'm not suggesting for a moment that every bad thing that happens to you, you brought on yourself. There are times when you just go through storms of life, and it's the natural course of living. You didn't do anything to bring them on. Sometimes you go through a storm, and someone else puts you in it. In fact, that's what's going on with Paul. Paul's facing the teeth of a storm, and he didn't bring it on himself. Someone else put him in the teeth of that storm. And maybe that's where you are. Maybe you're going through a tumultuous time, a terrible experience. You didn't cause it, someone else did. For example, some of you kids, you're going through some terrible times in life, and it's not your fault, it's your parents' fault. Maybe you have parents who made stupid decisions. Maybe they decided to break up the marriage, and they thought to themselves, this is not going to hurt. Parents, I want to tell you something, it always does. And kids always suffer the consequence, and you may as well know that. There's never a time when it's easy on the kids. But let me tell you what many children believe. Many times, children, when their parents divorce, believe it must be their fault. You guys aware of that? In a child's world, the whole world revolves around him or around her. And children have this remarkable proclivity for thinking that they must be at fault for this thing. In a child's world, when anything goes right, they think they've done good, done well. But when something goes wrong, they automatically assume they must have done something that brought this on. Kids, let me tell you, if your parents have made the decision to split up, don't feel guilty about that. That's not your fault. You're in a storm someone else has made. Some of you husbands and wives, you're in the same kind of storm. You're in a situation, you didn't bring it on yourself. Your husband made a foolish decision, or your wife made a stupid choice. And because of that, you're facing a difficult time. Some of you are facing that as parents. You raised your kids the best you knew how, and now they made a few stupid choices in life, and you're suffering the consequence. Some of you financially are in a storm that you did not bring on yourself, but was brought on for you. Maybe the company was downsizing. It was someone else's foolish decision in business that you're suffering for. And this storm is not your fault. Now, with that said, however, understand most storms we face are not that way. Most of the time, when we face something that's about to bowl us over in life, if you will trace it back, you will discover that we did something that brought it on. Some stupid decision, some stupid choice, some disregarding the directives of God, and then later on, there's a consequence to pay. If you go back and read the story, that's exactly what's happening. Here are men who, because of their own stupidity, are facing this storm. I've often said, and I sometimes get in trouble for saying it, but let me repeat it again. I really believe that maybe we've come to a point in time when I need to just stop preaching against sin and start preaching against stupidity. Because what I've discovered is most folks in their sin started with stupidity. Some dumb choice. Deciding to disregard the directives of God. In fact, go back and read this passage. It's an interesting study here. If you'll begin with verses 10 and go down through, verse 12 or 13, you'll discover that here are people who want to disregard what God has to say, but they're willing to listen to everybody else. Look, if you will, for example, in verse 11. In verse 11, the Bible says that they were willing to listen to the opinion of their friends. Verse 11 says, "Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken of Paul." What does that mean? Well, the picture is that they didn't want to hear God's directive, but they were certainly willing to listen to one another. They wanted your opinion, not God's opinion. I see this all the time. There are folks who want to know, they'll come to me for counsel and they'll say, "Well, Pastor, what do you think I ought to do about this or that?" And as best I know how, often inadequate, but as best I can, I'll share with them from the Scripture what God says about their circumstance or circumstances like it. And when I do, they look at me like, "Well, I don't like that." And so the next thing they'll do, they'll thank me graciously, and then they'll walk out. And they'll go find some friend of theirs, some good old boy that they like, who's just as stupid as they are and just as dumb about life as they have been and has the same stupid problems and have made the same stupid choices. And they'll find this guy who's made all these stupid choices and they'll say, "Well, what do you think? What do you think I ought to do?" And they'll listen to the opinion of other people. Many folks are that way. Let me show you what else they did. Not only did they listen to the opinion of other people, they were also persuaded by the consensus of the majority. Look in verse 12. The Bible says, "And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in," now listen, "the majority advised to set sail from there." Now I hate to burst your bubble about something, but you need to hear it. Folks, the majority rarely know what they're talking about. Have you guys figured that out? Now I know in our democratic society, in our congregational way of government in the church, we believe that the way God speaks is through the majority, and the majority figures out the will of God. Well, let me present a challenge to you. I want you to take your Bible. I want you to study it from cover to cover, Old Testament and New Testament alike. And I want you to come up with one occasion when the majority of people were in God's will. when the majority ever made a decision that was according to what God wanted. A rule of thumb is this: if everybody's doing it, don't do it. The truth is, you'll never be in God's will going by the majority. In fact, that's true in the church. I hate to tell us that because we love to believe that God speaks to the majority of people. But the truth is, the majority rarely know what God wants. If we listen to the majority of people, we'd never have a Sunday night service, a Wednesday night service, and on some good Sundays, we wouldn't even have a Sunday morning service. The majority don't show up most of the time. No, but these people listen to the majority. Let me show you what else they did. Not only did they listen to the opinion of their friends and were swayed by the consensus of the majority, but look in verse 13. They also trusted their own ability to discern. They said, we can figure life out on our own. Verse 13 says, when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their desire, they put out to sea. Now, I got to tell you what this is about. This is an interesting picture. Paul's been telling them, don't set sail. It's a bad deal. And so here they are. They're saying, well, I know what Paul says, but it seems to me, that the circumstances are right. They lick their fingers, stick it up in the wind. Now, Paul says we ought not to sail, that if we sail, we'll get in trouble. Lick that finger, stick it up in the wind. Nah, can't be. Well, what does Paul know? Why, the old licked finger in the wind test is all I need. The winds are blowing softly. I can discern what's right, what's wrong to do. And they sailed right into the teeth of a storm. Now, I don't want to make more out of this than I ought to make, but let me make this as clear as I can. Ladies and gentlemen, whenever you disregard the directives of God, you're sailing into the teeth of a storm. It's just that simple. Whenever you know what God has said and you understand God's clear directions and you just disregard them, you're sailing into the teeth of a storm. That storm may not come for a few weeks, maybe a few months, maybe a few years, maybe not for decades, but it will happen. In fact, let me give you an example of this. If you don't think that this will happen, that if you disregard God's directives, there's a price to pay, all you have to do is ask any woman in this church or this community who is a Christian and married a non-Christian. The scripture clearly teaches that you're not to be unequally yoked. Ask any woman in that situation, if indeed it's not so, that if they disregard the directives of God, that they'll sail into the teeth of a storm. It may take years and years for the storm to hit, but it hits sooner or later. It's going to hit sooner or later. Now, that's the first truth I want you to understand. There are storms in life that we bring on ourselves, and you need to understand that. You need to understand that if we're not careful, we disregard the truths of God, the directives of God, we're going to put ourselves in the teeth of a storm. Well, very quickly, let me give you a second truth. Truth number two that you need to understand, and it's simply this. There are some of life's storms that are too big for us to handle. Now, I know you didn't like the first truth because it says that you bring them on yourself. I don't like that truth either. More often than not, I like to think my problems are your fault, not my fault. The second truth is also difficult to understand and to accept. And it is the fact that there are some storms in life that are too big to handle. Go back to the story. That's exactly what's happening here. Here are some men who are involved in a storm they couldn't take or they couldn't handle. In fact, let me show you something. Look in verse 14. You guys need to understand that this storm was not a thunder bumper. This was not the ordinary little thunder shower that builds up in the heat of the day. In fact, this storm was such a mighty storm, it even had its own name. Look in verse 14. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. Isn't that a great name? Euroclydon? That sounds like a name you give to a pit bulldog, doesn't it? Euroclydon? Some translations say Euroclion or Euroclio. One paraphrase, new paraphrase, says a nor'easter. What is a Euroclydon? Well, a Euroclydon is more than just a small storm. This is not a thunder bumper that comes up on the lake. This is a mighty gale force wind. A northeaster. This is a hurricane force wind that was blowing against them. Now, I want you to get the picture here. The picture is that this storm was bigger than anything they had ever encountered before and too big for them to handle. In fact, go on down, read this verse. It's almost comic when you read it. Read how they're struggling to try to get a grip on this thing. Verse 15 says, when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. That means we didn't know what to do. We just let go and quit. Look in verse 16. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. And when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, fearing that they should run aground on the Syrtis sands. They struck sail. And again, they said, we are driven. That means we couldn't control it. The wind was blowing us any way it wanted to go. Rather than they controlling the storm's controlling them. Look again, if you will, and take your Bible, look in verse 18. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. They're taking the ship apart, throwing it in the water, doing anything they can, trying to get a grip on the situation. Then look in verse 20. They finally just give up. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, that means the clouds were so thick and black that for days they couldn't even see the sun. But then he says this, for many days there was no sun or stars, and no small tempest beat upon us, and all hope that we would be saved was given up. Then down in verse 30 he says, and the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship. You got the picture here? Here are people who are caught up in a storm. They don't know what to do. It's an utter sheer panic because this storm is bigger than they can handle. Now I find this interesting. Let me tell you why. A couple of reasons. One reason I find this so interesting is because as you read it, this is something they never expected to happen. In fact, the truth is they thought, and this is to me, it's always been an amazing thing. These men assumed that if they did what they wanted to do, it would be smooth sailing. They really didn't think that doing things their way would cause them much trouble. In fact, just the opposite is true. The truth of the matter is they felt that if they did things God's way, or Paul, as Paul said to do, that would be too much trouble, too much difficulty. They figured, hey, we're going to set sail, do what we want to do, and smooth sailing all the way. I find it interesting there are people like this who really believe that if they'll just do their thing, not God's thing, that'll be the easy way of life. Have you ever been around someone who has the idea that God's way is so hard, and man, if I do things the way the Lord wants them done, that'll be tough on me. The smooth way, the easy way is doing it my way. You ever felt that? Ever been like that? Some time ago, I received a letter. It was one of those letters without a signature, one of the many that I received. I believe this was from a man, by the way it was written, the statements that were made. I think it was a man, and I believe it was from the radio audience. The reason I say that, because I don't think any of you would ever write me a letter like this. But this man wrote me an anonymous letter. He began the letter with this statement. He said, Dear Pastor Lockerman, and then he began to flood the letter with wonderful, flattering phrases. Dear Pastor Lockerman, I greatly admire and appreciate your ability to preach, and blah, 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 blah. But then about halfway through the first long paragraph, he says, but. Now, guys, you know, whenever you have a paragraph following a great deal of flattery, and in the middle of it you find that word but, you're about to get butted all over the place. And he began to butt me everywhere. Now, let me give you, just in paraphrase, what his complaint was. His complaint in general was that I was preaching something that was unfair and unlikely and something impossible to live by. To be more specific, this man's complaint was against the teachings of the church about monogamy. And in essence, he said, men aren't equipped to be monogamous. He did, by the way, think that women were, but men were not equipped to be monogamous. And he said, the things that you are preaching are impossible for men to live by. And he went on to say that men ought to be allowed to live by their own nature, their true nature, which is the easier way for them to live. Isn't that great theology? And his concept was this. It was that the way of God is too hard on a man. What does the Bible say? The Bible says it is the way of the transgressor that is hard. I have to tell you, it's not always easy being a Christian, but the tougher thing is not being a Christian and facing a Euroclodon. And the way of the transgressor is the hard way. That's the first thing that's interesting to me about this. Second thing, though, is this. I find this interesting because they really thought whatever they faced, they could handle. Underlying this entire passage is the assumption that these men made that even if they hit stormy seas, they could handle it. They were seaworn and seaworthy, and they knew what they were doing. They had a good ship, and they had all the skills necessary, they thought. Let me tell you the problem, though. The problem is these men had sailed on many occasions in a thunder bumper, but they had never faced a Euroclodon. They'd never faced a storm like this. They'd never been in a situation as dramatic, as drastic, as dynamic and changing as that situation was. And for the first time in their life, these men came to understand there are some things they can't handle on their own. Do you know who they remind me of? They remind me of a lot of people I preach to, especially men, who have this notion that whatever comes their way, they can handle it. Any of you ladies married to a man like this? You talk to them about the faith, you talk to them about the Lord, about the church, or whatever, and they say, well, honey, that's okay for you, but I don't need that in my life. I'm okay. I don't need God. I don't need this church business, and I certainly don't need to come to church and hear some babbling Baptist pastor tell me how to live my life. I've got everything under control. And here's what they'll say to you. They'll say, honey, I'm okay. Everything's all right. I don't really need anything else in my life. Let me tell you the problem. The problem is they've never faced a Euroclodon. There's never been a time in their life when they've been up against something that dramatic. But fellas, let me tell you, the time will come. Truth of the matter is, for the most part, most of us can handle what life throws at us until something like this takes place. And it will happen. It will happen. Now, that's the second truth, not a very pleasant truth. Truth number one, there are some storms in life we bring on ourselves. Truth number two, there are storms in life too big to handle. Now, I don't like either one of those, so let's get to something else. Let me give you the third truth very quickly, and we'll be through. Truth number three, we've been preaching down, let's preach up. In the dark, let's get in the light for a moment. Here's the third truth. No storm in life can ever circumvent the will of God. Now, I know this is so simplistic, too simplistic to write down, but write it down. Humor me for just a moment. There is no storm that can ever circumvent the will of God for your life. I want you to go back and read this for a moment. Remember, there are two groups of people here. There are the men who are in the storm by their own stupidity. Then there's Paul. And what you have to understand is there's a remarkable contrast between the way Paul responds to the storm and the way the other men do. The contrast is that between sheer panic and perfect peace. Let me show you. Got your Bibles open? Now look up, because I want to know that you're awake. Okay, some of you haven't looked up yet. And now I know you're not. All right. Look up here for a moment. I want you to take your Bible and follow me verse by verse. I want you to see something here. It's a remarkable picture. Verse 21. Look at it. But after a long abstinence from food, that means Paul is fasting. Now watch. Then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. You know what he's doing? You guys pick up on what Paul's doing? Paul is saying, I told you so. Isn't that what he's saying? Read it again. Paul is saying, men, you should have listened to me. I told you. Didn't I tell you this would happen to you? Now, that's not very gracious, is it? Paul is not a very gracious man. I like Paul quite a bit. He's not gracious. But I understand. Don't you understand him? Don't you ever feel like saying this? Ladies, is this a phrase you're familiar with? Have you ever heard it? Have you ever used it? I got to tell you, I like it, and I really, Paul is a kindred spirit. There are times when I want to say the exact same thing. There are occasions when I'm preaching about something, and I know you guys aren't paying attention. I'm not as stupid as you think. In fact, with some of you, it's very, very obvious. When your head is bobbing like one of those little dogs in the back of a seat, I know you're not paying attention. And there are occasions when I'm preaching, you're paying attention, but you have no intention whatsoever of living up to these things. You know, as well as I do, the moment you walk out the door, you're going to forget everything that I've said. But then there are those occasions when I've said something I think is important for you to understand, and I know you're not paying attention, you're not going to heed the warning, and you go out, and sure enough, maybe a week, maybe a month, maybe a year, maybe 2 years down the road, boom, you're in the middle of Euroclodon. You know what I say? When you guys get into that trouble, what do I say? Say it out loud. No, I never say that. I would never say that. Paul might, but I never would. I'm more gracious than Paul. But oh, I want to say it. And I want you to understand, though I may never tell you I told you so, when you do get in trouble, I want you to know I'd like to say it. But continue to read. Notice what happens here. Verse 22. And now I urge you, take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For there stood by me, and here's a great statement, there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong. Wonderful statement. And whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God, that it will be just as it was told to me. You understand the picture? You have a contrast. There's the sheer panic of all these other men, and then there's the perfect peace of Paul. Now, how in the world could Paul have so much peace? Here's how. Paul understood there's no storm of life that can ever circumvent God's will for you. Go back to the story very quickly. Notice what it says. Verse 24, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. In fact, let me tell you two things that Paul understood very quickly. First of all, Paul understood to whom he belonged. He knew who his God was. Verse 23 says, there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong. Wonderful statement. He says, I know who I belong to. God is my heavenly Father, and God takes care of his own. I believe that too. Do you believe that? I believe God takes care of his own. I believe I'm one of his own. I believe God takes care of me. I believe God takes care of you. Now, Paul was not stupid. He didn't think that God was going to keep him out of the storm, but he thought that God would keep him through it all. And that's what I believe. Oh, and by the way, can I show you a side light? You got just a moment here? Do or don't, I'm going to show you anyway, so let me show you it. Take your Bible, look in verse 23. And I tell you what, skip down to verse 24. Let me show you an interesting little side note. I want to chase one of my favorite rabbits. Verse 24 says, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Y'all know what that means? Literally, what God was saying to Paul through the angel is, Paul, you're going to be okay. And because you're on board this ship, everybody else is going to make it too. Now, the thing I like about that is the implication. The implication is the only hope this bunch of pagans had was the fact that there was one among them who was the salt and the light of God. Can't you imagine that these men thought just the opposite? They thought that the biggest problem they had was Paul. They probably thought to themselves, if we could just get rid of Paul, we could enjoy this voyage. Every time they went on shore leave, Paul probably preached about the morality of God. And every time they came back, Paul preached about the wrath of God. And every chance he got, he told about Jesus Christ. And they were sick of Paul. The truth is, the only thing keeping that ship afloat was Paul. Same thing happens today. I'm often amused to hear people in the media talk about the church as if the church and religious people, Christians, are the big problem. Why, if we just didn't have them involved in politics, if they weren't involved in this and involved in that, it'd be so much a better circumstance if we could just get these Christians out of the way. Well, let me tell you the truth. The only thing keeping this world afloat are the people of God. In fact, the only thing that keeps the righteous judgment of God from descending is the fact that God's people are here. Now, I don't know what you believe, but I tell you what I believe is that one day God's going to take his people out. And when God takes his people out, all hell will break loose. It's called the tribulation period. Right now, God has his people here. The day will come when he'll take them out. But the point is this. Here's Paul. He knows to whom he belongs. The second thing he knows, though, is this. He knows God's not through. Look at the statement again, saying, do not be afraid. You must be brought before Caesar. Now, guys, let me just sort of summarize everything we've said with this statement. Paul understood that he belonged to God and God wasn't through with him. And as long as God wasn't through with Paul, he had a will for Paul and Paul was willing to be in that will, no storm could ever circumvent God's will. Now, I'm closing my Bible, so you can just look up here, not look at the Bible. I believe that to be true in my life. Now, you may think me an idiot, but I want to tell you, I really believe that as long as I have God's will in mind and God has a will for my life, I don't think any storm of life can ever circumvent that. I've said it before, and it sounds foolish to some, but guys, I really believe that nothing can circumvent the will of God as long as he has a will for me and I'm in that will. I want to fulfill his will. Now, God's will for my life could end at any time, and I can't determine when God's through with me. This may be it. This sermon may be the end. It may be the last thing God wants me to do. If so, might not make it back tonight. Hope I do, but I might not. But I got to tell you, if God isn't through with me and I'm willing to be used by God, I don't think there's a storm anywhere of any sort, be it a weather system or a life circumstance, that can circumvent the will of God. As long as He has a will and I am willing to be in it. I know this sounds ridiculous, but I've always believed that if I got on an airplane and God wasn't through with me and He was through with all the rest of you and it went down, I'd walk away. That's what I think. In fact, I used to believe when I was flying and got nervous about it, if I could just find some flight with Billy Graham on it, I'd be okay. Because I knew God wasn't through with him. Let me summarize it with this statement. What Paul understood was this: the safest place in the world is in the will of God. You understand that? The safest place in the world is in the will of God. Nothing can circumvent that. And church, I want to say this to you. The safest thing a church can ever do is not play it safe, but be in God's will. That's the great news. Put it all together for a moment. Some storms you bring in your own life, they're too big for you to handle, but there's no storm that can ever circumvent the will of God if you're willing to be in His will. God's will is the safest place to be. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for Paul's life and his experience. We thank You that in this episode, this event, this physical event, we can learn some marvelous spiritual truths. And I know there are storms that I've brought in my own life and things that I've done that, stupid things, so many stupid things that have been outside the directive of Your will. But I thank You, Lord, that when I was willing to step back in and be part of Your plan for my life, there's never been a storm that could circumvent that. And Father, I don't know how long You will for me to live, to breathe, to do Your ministry, to do Your work. But I really believe that if I'm in Your will, I'm in Your care and keeping. And that confidence that You've placed in my heart, Father, I pray you'd place in everyone's heart. Help every person here to know the safest place to be is the will of God. And there's some who are sitting here, they're not part of the faith. And their life is outside of belief. Help them to understand the safest place for now and all eternity is for them to be in Your will. And Your will is for them to be in Christ, to receive Him, to believe in Him, to trust Him, to ask Christ to be the Lord. In these next few moments, I pray that every person here would do what's necessary, publicly or privately, to put themselves squarely in Your will for their life. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.